Let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 3. Today is February the 14th, Arizona State Day. She's 98 years old today, but for the Western world, it's a day celebrated as a Christian holiday, really, in memory of the martyrdom of St. Valentine. He was martyred in the year 270. We paused this morning and celebrated just for a moment there married love all the way to those who were married over 65 years. St. Valentine, as he's called, had something of that element of celebration of love in the sense of it's come to be that he had this love under conditions of great tribulation, of course. And so we have something of this exchange of Valentines. I think I even remember in, you know, second, third grade, exchanging Valentines by the dozens and in the classrooms. Maybe you gave Valentines in these days. There's something of romantic fun or excitement that goes back, really, in our own nation to the, something of the 1840s. And, of course, today, millions of these are made in schools, and a few of them are sold, I believe, in stores and here and there. But our glorification of this almost sentimental love, celebrated with all the cards, has really very little to do with Saint Valentine. He died testifying to the love of Christ with a pagan emperor. Let's read this passage and think this morning upon Christ's extravagant love that he has for his people. We read, beginning with verse 14, "For this reason," of Ephesians chapter 3, "for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Let's pray together. Our Father, we do believe we are in your hands this morning, and we do believe you speak to us of this extravagant love of your Son, and we do believe that this very love story is that which we need every day. We pray, O Lord, you would open our ears in such a way that we would hear afresh this great love story and the extravagance of this love, the infinite dimensions of this love, and that we would know you, experience it all afresh. O Lord, we ask that you would grant your blessing upon us this very moment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly, this is one of those awesome passages in all the writings of the Apostle Paul. He speaks to us of this extravagant love of Christ. But I want to start the very first thing to bring into focus, and maybe it's more important than anything else, and that is that there's a missing romance story in our nation today. We've lost the story. When you read here Paul speaking before the Father, from whom this whole family, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, there's a story to every family. There's a sense in which, as you would think of a family that has 65 plus years of marriage, there's a story to that family. There's something that holds it all together. There was a moment when this one proposed to that one and marriage came to be. There's something of a love story that's part of that family. The world we live in has lost its story. The culture of our nation is falling apart all around us, its foundations, its projects, its comforts have been built upon God's story in the past. But I believe we're living on what's called borrowed moral and intellectual capital. Our nation has lost what I call that romance story of God's love, and therefore nothing really hangs together anymore. Listen to what's happening to our nation. The story God tells us in His Word is that great romance story of Christ with His people. It's the story of God with His creatures. God alone is really the only one who can tell the story. He is the one who knows how it all fits together, the grand and glorious plan of who He is and what this world really is. God alone is the storyteller. And without a storyteller, there is no real story. The modern experiment of life without God has failed. And now, looking back, we can see that it was obvious that it was going to fail. The modern experiment has been a failure. If there is no universal storyteller, then the universe can have no storyline whatsoever. If God does not tell the story, then who can? There is no story without God speaking. And if there's no God, there's no true and meaningful story of your life and mine. It's all a crock. It's all meaningless. It's what we would call helter-skelter. There can be no intelligent design if God's story is rejected. No love story, no real progress. And of course, some of you know all the world wars and 100 other wars all tell us that same story, that without God, man is hopeless. He's hopelessness personified. That's the reality that we live with, all of us. We see the real world. The missing romance story, what is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It begins with God's Word and the pinnacle of that creation, man and woman. Only human beings were created in the very image of God. We were put as those who would rule over all creation. The whole story focuses on the way our relationship to God affects even all the rest of creation. It's not just that God created, but God controls all things, and He has put us at that place as His image bearers to rule over creation. It goes even further. The destiny of all things is tied up with us. That we humans, what we have done, what a story. When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole universe fell with them. You can read in Genesis 3, there were enmity put. There was a curse upon the ground. There was all the elements of enmity between God and man and between men themselves. Or as we read in Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, of the suffering, the frustration of creation itself, all things groaning with pain and decay, and all things were affected. That's the tragic part of the story. Sin fractured all creation and all relationships except God Himself. And then God, in His amazing love, sends His Son to love, to redeem, to restore. Jesus comes. He's made flesh and dwells among us. We read the story well, as we heard it this morning, that all things come together in Christ. Yes, we read the story well when we realize that God's love was so great that He sent His one and only Son. And that through faith in Him, we have that eternal life. Jesus Christ is the persistent and passionate lover who lays down His life for His church. He gives His all for His bride. This wild lover stops at nothing. He loves in such a way that He comes and dies for our sins on the cross. He assumes the very nature of a slave, walks among us, tells the story over and over again to win our trust and our wondrous attention. He calls out in love. You remember the words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. But God in His great love, His Son comes and makes us willing by His almighty power. He draws us to Himself. He loves us so much." And the story goes on in that wondrous day when we will be liberated as the children of God. All of creation will be liberated from its bondage, its groaning, its pain. Without this romance story, the culture of America is impotent. The land we live in has lost its meaning to love, lost its meaning to life itself without this romance story that God tells. Depression sets in. We could name many things that have taken place. Drugs become a way of escape. Life has no real story. America needs to hear the story afresh. A romance story that brings meaning to all of life. Or again, we think of the world of science that we live in today. Without the story, it all becomes a sham. They even say all the laws are but inventions of men, and there's no intelligent design. There can't be, because there's no God. There's no story that's being told by God. Nothing brings it all together. The laws of physics really exist as part of God's story, but man, without God, denies intelligent design. It can't be, man says. Or we think of our land today without the story, without that romance story. America is killing millions of her babies because she doesn't know. She's rejected the romance story of Christ and His extravagant love for His bride. The second point that's so important here that Paul brings almost as a climax to everything is that we need to grasp, comprehend, grab hold of, find the extravagance of God's love. The greatness of Christ's love. Notice in these verses 14 through 18, there's something of this amazing, extravagant love of Christ. Verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp." Katalambano. It's a word that grabs in the original in the sense that it's something that we've got to comprehend. We need to know this. Comprehend it. It's the missing comprehension of the love of Christ. We need that as Christians. It's for all of us. If we're in Christ, we are one of the saints. It's not just someone that's been canonized in some extraordinary way, but everyone who's in Christ is a saint of God. And we are to comprehend the love of Christ. All the different loves, all the romances of all history are as nothing compared to this extravagant love. This is not some impersonal thing. This is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His bride. It's not just a general thing that's out there, but He loved His bride in such a way that He gives His life for her. There's a sense in which we come to this with fear and trembling, this infinite personal love of Christ, to grasp this. Paul uses these four expressions, the breadth of it, and I think that was something the Jews certainly were missing, that it was not just for them, but it had a breadth to it, that it included all the nations, all the people, all the different families of the whole of the earth. There was a breadth to it. And certainly it's not just something small here for us, but there's a breadth of the love of God that's infinite. And then that word, the length, this everlasting love of Christ, we began our worship service this morning that goes back into eternity with the reading of Ephesians chapter 1, that it's from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, His love has come upon people. And it goes right on, our names being written in that book of life. Yes, in Christ there's everlasting love. It never stops. And then He speaks of the height. It brings us to life with the risen Christ. He is the one. Turn over a couple pages, the book of Philippians chapter 2. Here is the height of it, that He is the one who is exalted, that we are with Him in the highest place, verse 9, and gave Him a name that is above every name, and how we are to bow to Him and worship Him. And the depth that is there, Philippians chapter 2, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's depth here to that love. It is such that He died on the cross for us, in our place. The hymn that we just sang, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. How wide and long and high is the love of Christ. Oh, this infinite dimension of His love is such that we need to think and meditate upon how great is that love. It surpasses knowledge. I ask you, are you missing the comprehension of Christ's love? With that question, I would bring a third point to you this morning. And that is the missing fullness of God in the lives of many Christians. Why? Why the downcast life? Why the depression in your life? Why that up and down life according to the circumstances of life? Your emotions and all of life becomes like a roller coaster, up and down and really down again. How do you feel? Is there something of that hopelessness and and despair? Is there such an emotional pain at times that it's not like a headache, but rather a gnawing pain that seems to cover all of you? Is there a numbness, a lack of energy? Scripture describes people in this way. The Psalms, read through Psalm 42 and 43, or Psalm 77 that we've already read. There is a description given of those who go through these things. They're missing the fullness of God. This difficulty with depression is not something that is just, oh, take two aspirin and call the doctor in the morning. Nor is it have two verses of Scripture and somehow or another call God up in prayer and it'll all be fine and good and it's all gone. I ask you the question this morning, how do you deal with depression? Certainly, those who would be of a medical profession and doctors among us would give us good advice, and we need to know and understand how our body is physically, and that there is a relationship between our physical condition and, yes, even our spiritual condition. There is a relationship. We're a whole person. When Paul says bodily training or exercise, what a interesting little word, he says, is of some value. We usually emphasize, certainly next to godliness, it's of little value. But it is of value. There's a relationship. Yes, when one is working hard and laboring, there can be that good effect upon the whole of the person. We were made and created to work for the glory of God. We need to have our bodies in good condition. We need to have blood work done at times and with our physician, and yes, but at the same time with carefulness in that area. Those antidepressants that our whole culture almost seems to be built upon in our day can become a dependence. And we need to keep in perspective all of these things with carefulness. The care for the body is important. But a second area that I would emphasize to you, and that is we do need to deal at times with counterfeit gods. We have given to much of the leadership a book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods. And it speaks of those empty promises of money, sex, power, and man's controlling of things in his life. Confidence in them and instead of God, because they will fail you. And if you have them in the place of God, you will go down every time they fail you. You'll hit bottom and have a numbness, a depression that'll be overwhelming to you. There has to be a dealing with those counterfeit idols. We have to learn what it is to find forgiveness. We have to deal with our anger, with our lies, with our bitterness. Read with me just these words afresh from Psalm 32. They come to my mind at this very moment as I think of the psalmist, especially David, as he dealt with his sin. Psalm 32, happy, or almost the word blessed kind of becomes too churchy for us, but it has to do with happiness. Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Cleansed. Oh, that's joy, that's strength. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Isn't that almost a clinical description of depression itself? Then, the psalmist says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is how to deal with depression. It changes us physically. It changes us spiritually, psychologically. But then I want to probe just a bit deeper this morning. Are you missing God's romance story as the great story of your life? Or are you trying to write your own story, to control things in such a way that you can write the story of your life, your family, who you are, what you're going to do? The story that changes the depression isn't your story and what you tell everyone. The story that changes everything is God's story of love, the love of Christ. Paul says, we bring or take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There is the relief from depression. I implore you to talk to yourself with the gospel. Stop listening to your story and begin to tell His story to your own soul. Be seated and go over that love story that's immense. It gives meaning to everything in life. Christ's extravagant love. You need to hear that gospel story. What this all-out lover has done for you. He loves you and has given Himself for you, as Paul describes it. He's pledged He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised His love to you. Maybe some of you can remember back a year or 65 years plus when there was a promise made of love one to another. Oh, there was great joy at that moment. You could skip. You could run. You could be joyful. Whatever you face, this changes everything. My friend, Christ's love is so extravagant. It's so wide. It's so long. It's so deep. It's so high that it changes everything. It's so extravagant that He gave Himself for you. God's story of love. It changes how you feel. Yes, feelings even get changed. It's more powerful than all the pills and all the vitamins. It's better than all the loves and all the romances the world has ever known. The love of Christ. We're going to sing in a moment this first stanza. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee. That's how to deal with depression. We come to tell that story again and again to ourselves. The gospel is not just for those who are way far away, or even for that neighbor that's such a pain to us. It's the message that I need every morning. The good news of the extravagant love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings you out, cleanses, and gives you joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Let us pray together. O Lord God Almighty, we pray even now that You would cleanse us, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by Your almighty power. Cleanse the very way we think, the very way we relate to one another, the very way we enjoy complaining. Oh Lord, that we would be amazed afresh that He loved us and gave Himself for us. Touch all of our hearts, oh God, come that we may know the fullness the fullness of God, the fullness of the extravagant love of Christ for us. We ask now, Lord, for your blessing upon us, even as we would sing of that deep, deep love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us now that we may experience that love afresh. In his name we pray. Amen.